Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Heart, an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders. Our ministry website is www.newvisionforlife.com, where we align our heart with the heart of God. Please join our host, Bishop Etta Banks, as we get to the heart of the matter.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good morning, beloved. This is the day that the Lord has made. Hi, sweetie. How are you?
I'm well. Sorry.
Amen. 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 Well, this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, yes. This is Apostle Etta Banks, your host on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. And, of course, we have our wonderful co-host and beloved. Go ahead and introduce yourself.
Yes, good morning. I'm Minister Tabika Garnes.
Amen, amen. And we both are from New Vision for Life, Kingdom Builders. Bless the Lord. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And I want to say good morning to Tamika Shelton. God bless you, woman of God. Good morning to Joyce, her mom, Joyce Richardson. Praise be unto God. Good morning to you, my love. And to, help me, Lord Jesus, Prophetess Dorn and Joyce in New York and Isaiah and Joshua and Deacon Thomas Farr. Praise be unto God. We all know Deacon Thomas Farr. And again, I encourage you to watch his or to listen to his show on Blog Talk Radio. And his show is Issues, Christian Men Talk. And he has a wonderful co-host as well. Bless the Lord. He has a wonderful co-host. So I'll let his wife tell you who he is. And anyway, it's a great day. It's a great day to be here. And being with the Lord. Y'all have to forgive me. I am so tongue-tied this morning. I was on a radio show at 6:30 this morning and didn't get off until 8:15. And so I am a little weary, but I am happy in Jesus. So God bless us all. God bless us all. Beloved, you may go ahead there.
Amen, amen. I just want to say good morning to our wonderful callers. Again, thank you for joining us for another Saturday. I want to say good morning to my awesome husband, who is also a co-host for Deacon Farr's show. Yay! I guess our future is hidden in radio, maybe. So we'll see what it is that God is preparing on our behalf, because sometimes God sets us up for some stuff, and we don't understand why we're doing certain things. And then at the right moment, God reveals that thing, and you're like, oh, that's why, you know, we were doing A, B, and C. So I look forward to seeing what God has on our behalf.
Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer. And we will continue on with our discussion. And look, and before I even do the prayer, I didn't even get a chance this morning to do my normal Facebook stuff, you know, that I put on Facebook, letting people know that we're on and what we're going to talk about and so forth. I didn't do any of that today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm going to, you know, find a moment to get in there and do something. But bless God. Y'all, I'm you know, I know I sound tired, but truly I am excited. I'm excited. You know, I had a good time on the other show that we did today. I had a good time there. And but just excited about what God is doing. So praise be unto God. Heavenly Father, dear God, we bless you, we honor you, We magnify your holy name because you truly are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, and Lord God, there is none like you. I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord God, for it is the day that you have made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you, Lord God, because I have another opportunity in which to worship you and honor you, bless you and magnify your name. Another day, Lord God, to look forward to the assignment that you have given us for the day. Lord, even on this day, we ask you to forgive us for our sins, Lord God. Anything that we may have done that was displeasing in your sight or that didn't line up with the word of God, Father, please forgive us in the name of Jesus. And as we receive that forgiveness, Lord God, we truly do turn away from our wicked ways and we repent. We are choosing, Lord God, to not do those things that we've done before. I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live holy lives. I thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit that truly, truly is able to keep us. Anyone that wants to be kept, he is able to keep us. And for this, I say thank you. I pray for every listener on this line now and those yet to come, those that have been here in the past, and those yet to come in the future. I pray for them, Lord God, that whatever the need is, that those needs are met. I pray for financial breakthrough in the name of Jesus. I pray for healing, Lord God, mentally, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Lord God, I pray for relationships to be reconciled, oh God, and restored, those that you intended to be, Lord. I pray, oh God, for mothers and daughters to come together and sons and fathers and husbands and wives, Lord God, that we would come together, Lord God, and be on one accord. Lord, let your will be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. I pray for the people of North Carolina, South Carolina, and wherever they may be that are dealing with Hurricane Florence. Lord, I'm praying for their protection in the name of Jesus. Praying, oh Lord God, that that there will be a speedy recovery, Father, from this season. I'm praying, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that every demonic spirit that is attached to this hurricane, Lord God, would cease and desist in the name of Jesus. Truly, Lord God, that it would roll back, Lord God, that there would be a calm in the peace, a calm and a peace in the sea, Lord God, in the ocean, Lord God. Father, I thank you that no weapon formed against the saints will prosper in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, let your will be done. Again, here on earth as it is done in heaven. And we shall give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So listen, on Apostle Wilson's show today, on his show, we talked about as an apostle, how did deliverance and intercession affect my life and advice that we would give new people that would come into the ministry, into the fivefold ministry. It was a very good conversation, interesting information, and I just, you know, thank the Lord for the opportunity to share with him and his listeners. So that was a good time for me. And that's why I said I'm a little tired because I was up the majority of the night. But I shouldn't say the majority. I was up all night. But we had a good time. And I thank God again for the opportunity. And doors are opening. You know, on all sides, doors are opening that God has designed for this season, and I praise God for it. So just wanted to, even though he's not on the radio, I just wanted to give him a shout out this morning and thank him. And, you know, I was honored to be on the radio show. I was honored. So thank you, Apostle Wilson. Thank you. Okay. Well, today we are going to complete our 10 reasons why millennials are backing away from God and Christianity. And, you know, we've been dealing with the millennials for the last couple of weeks, and we wanted to get this finished today. And I'm going to ask Lady Minister Tabika, if you would go ahead and start with that for me, honey. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. All right. So just a recap of the points that we spoke about last week. The first one was, the mindset of digital natives is very much separate from other generations. And I'm going to just go through these real quickly so we can get through all of them today. Number two was the breakdown of family. Number three is the militant secularism. And we're going to begin on number four, which is lack of spiritual authority among adults. Many youth have had no or very limited exposure to adult role models who know what they believe, why they believe it, and are committed to consistently living it out. So when we think about some of our youth, they don't even have anybody to look up to as a parent in some households. Or their parents may be there, but they're absent. So if they have that going on, you know, I really doubt if the spiritual part has come into play. And then you may have some households where the spiritual part has come into play, but it has turned into religion, and the word of God is basically used against them in a negative way. And so it may make them feel like, you know, God is this mean person, you know, this mean God, and, you know, why is God so mean? You know, that's because of what they were exposed to in their household when it came to God. The word of God was used in a negative way. It wasn't used in a loving way. And so as they grow older, you know, especially if they go to college and they're taught about the science and that there is no God and all that other stuff. So they are bombarded with a whole bunch of stuff, and they don't know what to believe. And so if there wasn't a consistent Christianity in the household as they were growing up, we all know that we can give our kids the tools and resources that they need to survive in this world, but it's ultimately their choice. They're going to make their choice to believe, you know, what it is that they want to believe or what it is that they want to do. And so I believe that even if that happens, once the seed is planted, so that's what we have to do is plant the seed. Plant the seed, you know, they have to go to church and, you know, sometimes we have kids that don't want to be a part of any groups in church. You know, then how do you deal with that? Do you force them to be a part of the group, or do you just let them just sit? You know, so it's, even when it comes to them going to church, how is it that we grab their attention to things that will cause them to want to be a part of, you know, these different groups, to want to be a part of knowing who God is, really following the word of God at a young age? And when life happens, or when they're being teased because, you know, they go to church or they go to Sunday school or whatever that is, they're not so easily to fall away from what they believe just because, you know, they're being teased about it. So a consistent household that is rooted and grounded in the word of God, that will help them as they grow up, as they begin to do things on their own, as they begin to have to make their own decisions about, you know, wanting to be married, you know, abiding by, you know, God's commandments and all those other things that were set forth for us to follow. And I'm going to do number five, and then I'll turn it over to you, Apostle. Number five is the church's cultural influence has diminished. The little neighborhood church is often assumed to be irrelevant. and there's no cultural guilt anymore for those who abandon involvement. So, okay, the little neighborhood church. I guess because when we talk about little, what we think about size, you know, we think about numbers when we mention the word little. And it depends on actually, the church may be small in numbers, okay, but it depends on what that church is actually doing in the neighborhood. So, you know, you could have 10, 15 members. But if those people are in the neighborhood and they're grabbing the attention of those that live in the community, you know, that church will stay relevant in the community because people know that they're there. People know, okay, oh, all right, so, you know, ABC Church, they came, they were in the community. I know who they are. I know where the church is. They did X, Y, and Z for us, and I really appreciate that, you know, even if it's just for prayer, you know, people want to know that we Christians still care. You know, it's so easy for all these other religions to capture their attention because of what they're offering. And a lot of times what they're offering is not the word of God, but it's wrapped up like it is the word of God, but it's not truly the authentic word of God because a human has put their own spin on what they believe. They have interpreted the word for themselves, and the word was interpreted by what they thought it should be, not the truth. And so if you have these religions where you're still allowed to be sinful, or you're still allowed to participate in sin, you're still allowed to, you know, be an adulterer, and they accept that, those are the type of churches that will fall. Those are the churches where they will have to answer to God because they drew all these people in on a lie. And so when those churches that are truly rooted and grounded in God, when we come together as the body of Christ and we begin to go out into the community and we, you know, all the toxicity and the everything that our youth has believed in and listened to and been a part of, when we begin to get into the community and just show love and show that, you know, okay, yeah, you beat somebody up, but we still love you. You know, you cursed your teacher out, but we still love you. But at the same time, we hold them responsible for their actions. We just don't look over it. You know, just because your parents were absent does not give you the right to curse your teacher out. It does not give you the right to throw a chair at your teacher. You know, we understand that you're angry, but those reactions are not as accepted. So we just begin to give them the love of Christ, give them the word in the way that maybe we give them the word of Christ in its fullness, but then it pierces their heart to the point where they will begin to let go of all the pain and the hurt that they've been through over the years because of what happened to them in their younger years. They never got counseling for it, and they just grew up carrying all that stuff around. And for a child, that's when they already have baggage and they don't have anybody or that they feel they can trust to, you know, let some of this stuff go. So just like adults, for us, it gets heavy after a while we're carrying all this stuff around. Can you imagine a child, a young adult, trying to carry all this baggage around? You know, so there are ways that we can capture the attention of our young people. Now, you know, we may not capture all of them, but if we can capture some of them, then I believe that those will be the ones to go get the harder ones. But it is possible. You know, it is possible. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I just wanted to say something, too, in dealing with the little neighborhood church, because when I saw that, I had a flashback to when I lived in New York. And there was a church on my street, my block, I guess we called it. And I think it was about four houses down from me. And it was a nice sized church. It wasn't a storefront church. It was a church. And I remember the days when we would have to go to the corner store, and I had to walk past that church, you know, to go to the corner store. And that was not the church that my family belonged to. My mom would take us on the bus, and we would go way over to another part of the city to where my family, my uncles and aunts and cousins, where they all were members, and that's where we were members of the church as well. So we didn't go to the neighborhood church, but I remember going past the church, and I remember when adults would walk past, and if they were cursing and or smoking cigarettes, they would put the cigarettes out or walk out in the street and walk around it so they're not walking right in front of the church. They would stop the vulgarity. I remember that as kids, we used to could sit on the church steps and talk, and the pastor or the deacons or whatever would come out and sit with us and talk. And it was such a warm feeling, and there was such a respect for the leadership of the church and the church building. Like I said, when people walk past it, all of a sudden their behavior changed, because there was a respect, and it was a respect of God. So, you know, so the people respected what represented God, and that church building represented God. So they would change what they were doing long enough to get past the building, and they'd get two doors down, and they would start smoking their cigarettes again and holding conversation, and they would start cursing again. But there was a reverence fear of God, a reverence respect for God when they walked past the church building. And, of course, we don't see any of that today. Absolutely none of it do we see today. And the fear of God is definitely not taught enough in the church, and it's not taught enough at home. And as I was listening to you, baby, and you were talking about, you know, the teaching the children and so forth, of course, all of this starts in the home. And if it's not in the home, the teaching of the Word of God, it is so hard to capture the children, to get them to go to church, unless, you know, you have all kinds of programs that are exciting for little kids, and you're willing to go pick those children up, take them to church, you know, whether it's via the church bus or you driving, but taking those kids to church and getting them in church, and they are taught the Word of God. If that doesn't happen, by the time the kids are in high school, you know, they're being taught all kinds of different religions. Every religion is right. Every religion has the right, which basically I think is going into one of the number seven on our list, you know, that you accept all there is to accept in life, that everybody has the right to do what any and everybody does, and there's no we as Christians don't have the right to judge the sin. We never are supposed to judge the person, but judging that goes on in their life. We want to be politically correct, and the realm of the Christian church has fallen apart, and it really has fallen apart. And it's sad. It is so sad. I mean, even to, you know, one of my brothers who was just sharing with me that he says he's thinking about going back to church, but he definitely has some issues in dealing with church. And so I asked him, what issues do you have? And he said, you know, that he thinks is absolutely wrong, you know, for Christians to feel that our way is the only way and the right way. And when other people come from other places and they have the God that they serve and they should be able to serve them in peace and do what they want to do, and that we should allow people to do whatever they're doing, as long as they're doing what they're doing under the guise, if that's such a word, under the whatever it is of love, you know, love your neighbor, and which we all are supposed to do, love our neighbor, et cetera. And so, you know, he feels that the homosexuals should be able to get married if they love one another. Dealing with any of the other religions, it all should be accepted. And he just wants to know, why can't the world live in peace? And he said that he respects me and my sister and my other brother. He respects our faith and how we've stuck with it and have not changed, you know, except for to get deeper into our Christian walk. But, you know, he has questions. He has questions. And I just listened to him. And he even said that, you know, he believes that most people that are gay were born that way. And I told him, I said, honey, before you make that statement, you need to go and do some research. You really need to research. And, of course, when we got off the phone, I went and did the research for him and sent it to him, you know, so that statement is not true. But I was just listening to how mixed up, messed up, you know, that life is. And for the both of us to have been brought up in the same home, go to the same church, you know, taught the same things, how far we are from one end to the other end as far as what our beliefs are. And I guess with him being an officer, he a state trooper, he's now a detective, and whatever else it is, he has seen so much murder, brutality, drugs, death, suicide, you know, killing, whatever. He has seen so much of it. He is so sick of it that his thing is, like, let everybody do whatever they want to do as long as it's peaceful. And that's where his head is, you know, just let's live in peace. And you know, I really prayed, and I'm like, God, you know how the enemy has deceived him, how he's deceived so many of us. And, you know, going back to our millennials, you know, that because the household is no longer being taught what should be taught in the house, then therefore the young folks are not getting to church and not getting what it is that they need in church. But then let me take it, the church also is not getting to the people. You know, we're not getting to the people in the fashion that we should be getting to the people. I so believe in, you know, going out and going to where they are and ministering where the folks are. And thank God for those that, you know, fellowship and come to church, because the word says, you know, we should gather together. There's specific reasons for that. My God, there are serious reasons for us doing so. So that should be done. But, you know, on other days, we should be going out. If they don't come to you, you go to them. Have a Bible study somewhere, you know. Do it in the library. Do it in the school gym. Do it at a restaurant. Do it in somebody's home. But we need to see to it that the word is being shared. And we as Christians, every born-again Christian, has the innate responsibility, okay? You have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to do so. So like I said, when you said the small church, I just had my flashback, and I remember the church, and the pastor's name was Reverend Hall. I remember that, and I was 5 years old, but I remember Reverend Hall, and we sat on those steps and talked. We played, you know, I mean, when I say we played, we were allowed to play there in front of the church. We jumped double dutch and hopscotch and all of that stuff in front of the church. And you know, the leaders of the church that were there during the day, you know, they would come outside and sit and talk with us. You don't see that anymore. You don't see that. We're too afraid. We're locking doors, shutting people out, keeping people out, and things have just totally gone haywire. So pervasive cultural abandonment of morality. The idea of objective moral truth, ethnic norms that really are binding on all people, is unknown to most and is rejected by the rest. And that's some of what we're talking about. We have no code moral truth or ethnical norms. Just things just aren't the way they should be. And so when the youth look at that and see that adults are doing some of the craziest things, and a lot of them are trying so hard to be young and want to be friends with young folks, and therefore, again, not holding anyone to any moral standards and so forth. Once again, flashback. I remember when I used to go to the club, and I remember there were some people that I socialized with, and that their children, when they became adults, were going to the same club as their parents were going, and literally coming with their parents to the club. And I was like, my God, it will be a cold day and you know where before I go to the club, you know, with my daughters. There was just absolutely no way. There should be a place where if we're going to be clubbing, that we're clubbing in two different places. I'm old enough to be my children's mother, and I don't want to socialize with them, you know, in a club together. I don't want to hear the conversations that might be held. I don't want them to hear conversations that I may have been holding at that time. But I remember seeing friends of mine with their young adult children socializing in places like that together. And you know, if you've ever gone to a club, you're not going there and you're going there and there's conversation that shouldn't be held. You know, there's drinking, there's smoking, there's drugs, there's whatever else it is that's going on in that club, and you're there doing this with your child. You know, so how is this child ever supposed to look up to you when you're talking about going to church? You know, how is that going to fit in? How can they take you serious? How can they take you serious? I can say if my children and I had gone to the club together, they wouldn't have seen me drinking or smoking or doing drugs. I didn't do that. I went to the club to dance. That's all I did. You know, so if I were one of those parents, and did, like I said, did that, my kids could not throw in my face, well, you're doing such and such. What I did was go there and dance and go home. But I guess see where, you know, the whole morality bit, again, has fallen apart. And people are allowing things to go on in their homes that parents are not standing up and taking responsibility for what's going on in their homes. They're letting their children run their home. So it's a lot of things that would cause a millennial child, a young adult, you know, to cause any of them to not want to have anything to do with God and with church. And then, of course, there is the question, intellectual skepticism, you know, where, I did that already, well, the morality and the skepticism. But there is the thing where, with just like what my brother is asking, and he's no baby, but what makes you think your God is right? You know, that Jesus is the only way. What makes you think that that's right? And most of us as Christians cannot defend the gospel. We have walked into this relationship with the Lord by faith. We were saved by grace and so forth, but we don't know how to explain that to a non-Christian. We don't know how to defend the gospel, and that is a big mistake on our part, a big mistake. And you take the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Hebrew Israelites, the Muslims and so forth, and all of them are so much more educated on what they believe, what their religion stands for. And we don't have that type of thing in the Christian faith anymore. We don't have it, and it's sad. It is sad. So, again, this is another reason why when we started, just not this portion here, but when we started this discussion a couple of weeks ago about how the millennials are easily being pulled towards the cults and so forth, it's because they can defend what it is they believe in and stand firmly by it and it is difficult. You know, most of us, when Jehovah Witnesses knock at our doors and they're Christians, you know, and when I say they're, you know, Christians, that's what the look of it is, that they're Christians and we are Christians. But when they knock at our door, we close the door, we don't answer the door because of the fact that, you know that you can't out-talk them with what it is they've got to say. You can't out-talk them. And so you don't want to be bothered. You just know that you don't want to be a Jehovah's Witness. You like going to the church you're going to, and that's what you're sticking to. And we should be inviting them in and teaching them something. And I have done that before, but when I invited them in, you know, or standing there, I let them stay at the door now and speak to them. But all you got to do is ask one of them, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? And they'll tell you, no, you can't pray for me. They don't want us praying for them. They don't want us praying in Jesus' name to them because he's not the same Jesus that we talk about. They talk about Jesus. They definitely talk about it, but he's not the same Jesus that we know and love. So they don't want us praying for them. So if you want to get rid of a Jehovah's Witness and not stand inside your door and don't answer it, just open the door and say, hey, how you doing? Da, 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 da. Let me pray for you. And not unless they've gotten, you know, wise to that, they won't let you pray for them. They will, no, we will pray for you. No, thank you. And, oh, I don't tell them no, thank you. I know you can pray for me after I pray for you. Let me pray for you first. Then you can pray for me. Needless to say, that never happens. So, you know, we have to, again, take the responsibility into the home, and we got to teach our children first before the college gets to them, before the high school gets to them. And just one other thing, I have a 3-year-old great-grandson, and of course he goes to church with us, and we, you know, teach him the word at home and so forth, and the baby gets the anointed oil. And he puts oil on his face, and he says, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. When he is praying, he tells the devil to get out of his face. He tells the devil to get out of his face and so forth. And he will be 3 in October. You know, he knows how to lay hands on his grandmother and pray for her. And, of course, he still does some baby talk, but, you know, we can understand the majority of what he's saying. But if he hears his grandmother saying that she's sick or she's in pain, he'll say, I'll pray for you, Nana. I'll pray for you. And he just lays his hand on her head and said, in Jesus' name, be healed. You know, and so he's learning that at 2 and 3 years old. And so therefore it's going to be much harder for a teacher to come in and convince him differently of what should be done. One moment, please. So you know, this is what I would encourage you to do, and you know, for us to be watching for, so that intellectual skepticism and that pervasive cultural abandonment of morality. These things, of course, are very important as we're looking at this list of why the millennials have moved away from God. Go ahead, beloved.
Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Right. Good information, because, you know, we do understand that once our kids basically leave from under our roof, they are subjected to whatever they face. And so if we provide for them that type of background, they're not easily moved. And her great grandson that she was speaking about is my godson, and yes, he does those things, and I hear him pray, and he's very much being taught the word of God, watches. So he has that around him. He has that example around him already, and it's consistent. And so when he gets of age, you know, even if he may have those thoughts to do something that's not of God, he's already rooted and grounded in the word. He's already doing those things. He's already praying, and he may not even understand, you know, what it is right. that he's doing it, you know, because it's innocence. He's not questioning God, why this God mm-hmm. and why that, and, you know, he's not doing none of that. It's what he knows. He doesn't know any different. And so
right.
I just thank God that he has those examples around him already at an early age, and prayerfully when he gets in school, you know, that'll rub off on some of those kids, you know, that he'll go to school with. So the next thing, yes, amen. The next thing is the rise of a fad called atheism. So, you know, atheism is they don't believe in God at all. They don't believe God existed. You know, they don't believe anything about the Bible. And so that is becoming a rise. You know, that people want to jump to that. Oh, nobody can prove that God actually or Jesus actually existed. So that, you know, I can't see him, so that means that he doesn't exist. And then, you know, you may ask questions, well, how did you get here? You know, how were you born if you don't believe in God? How did you get here? Well, through my parents. How did they get here? You know, so, you know, they don't have the answers, but they want to believe, you know, that they got here from a molecule, or they got here from a monkey or something like that. But then, if you truly believe that we came from monkeys, then how did the monkey get here? You know, so it's still a thing where you came from something. Like it took something, a human, to get you here. Where did those humans come from? If we came from molecules, you know, then we should still be coming from a molecule. You know, a woman wouldn't be having a vaginal birth or a cesarean delivery if we came from molecules. You'll be seeing little molecules in the air, and then the molecules would burst and the person would fall out of it. So, you know, that's not how life began, but it's because people hold the fact that they can't see something, they can't touch something, so they believe that it doesn't exist. And so, like you said, Apostle, you know, we don't know how to defend the gospel when it comes to these things, because we're reading a Bible just like they may have a book that they call the Bible. And so,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you get into a heated debate, and, you know, they always want to ask you, well, you weren't there when the Bible was written, so how do you know it's truth? And so we just have to stand and believe what we believe, and then live by what we believe, because people, again, people always watch for you to make a mistake. And I'm not saying you live your life on eggshell, you know, walking on eggshells, you know, fear that you're going to make a mistake and all that. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is live your life according to the word of God. Live your life according to what you believe in. Don't believe in God on Sunday, and then on for the rest of the week, you, it's like you never went to church, but then you're telling somebody else, oh, well, you need to go to church. You need to do this. People are not going to believe you. They're going to look at you, roll their eyes, and keep it moving, because you're not being the example. You're talking. And, you know, our lives now are to be the example. We're supposed to live the way God wants us to live. We're supposed to reach out to others, encourage them, love them, you know, even if they're unlovable. We're supposed to love them anyway. You know, even if they push us away, you know, when they come back to want to talk to you, don't push them away. Be willing to listen, because they may be coming back to apologize. So that's what gets people, the love of God. When we are able to still love them when they've hurt us and they come back, we don't set ourselves up to be hurt again. But when they come back to apologize, that we're not closed off and we're not mean and nasty towards them, but we can listen and accept their apology. You know, that is what will draw people to Christ, is because of the way we as Christians love people even when they hurt us, even when we don't agree with the things that they do and say. It's our attitude towards people, you know, that may be the factor one day to, they may start thinking about, you know what, because they know what they've done to you. They may be like, you know what, I know I hurt Tamika so bad. I know I hurt her so bad. But when I went to talk to her, she was still willing to talk to me. And that is what may cause them to truly want to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. The next one is called tolerance, and they're titling this Our New God. So tolerance be thy name. Tolerance today essentially, because my truth is, well, my truth, no one may ever question any behavior or belief I hold. This standard has become so ingrained that it is now impossible to rationally critique any belief or behavior without a backlash of criticism. Okay. For example, and I'm going to do a disclaimer, I am not picking on the LGBTQ community. I am not picking on them. I'm using them as an example. So we as Christians do not hold the same beliefs as they do. We know that in some states, same-sex marriages is the law. You know, they are allowed to get married now. It's recognized as marriage. And so if that group comes to, you know, they come to a Christian, you know, or a church that holds and stands on the word of God, and they ask, can you marry us? And the pastor says, no. Lord have mercy. It's a big thing. You know, the whole group, you know, they want to sue you. They want to talk about you. But we are standing on what we believe in. You guys are standing on what you believe in. So what makes us wrong? We have the right to say no. We have the right to say we don't believe in same-sex marriages. Who says that, you know, just because I don't believe what you believe, that I'm wrong? And, you know, and that's the same thing that you were talking about your brother, Apostle.
Yeah.
That's the same thing he was trying to say, like, what makes that group wrong and what makes us right? And, you know, again, we have to stand on the word of God. We cannot compromise just because people want to do what it is that they want to do, and, you know, and they want to pull us in. No, we cannot be pulled into that stuff. We cannot be pulled in to the lies of the enemy. We know better. And so even if these people come to us and they're in our face, and you don't have the right to refuse me, it's the law. It's the law now. You have to form the marriage. No, I do not. And I'm standing on the word of God. I will not be a part of that. And, you know, then we get sued for it. And, okay, well, we just have to endure what it is we have to endure for the truth of God's word. We're not going to compromise just because, oh, you know, oh, I'm going to get sued, so I'm just going to do it so I don't get sued. No, that's not the answer. That is not the answer. The answer is, if you get sued, continue to stand on the word of God. That's all you can do. Don't compromise just because, you know, you said no to them or anything that goes against the word of God, and now you're being sued for it. No, trust God. Trust God in the process. And even if it doesn't go the way you want it to go, you know in heaven, when it's your time to get there, you will be rewarded for the fact that you did not compromise and get pulled into the lie of the enemy. So we just got to stand firm, because there's going to be a lot of stuff that us Christians are going to come up against in the last days. We're going to come up against so much stuff that it's almost like, if I just compromise or if I just go the way that they want me to go, I'll be okay. And no, we just have to just remember that God's word is truth and always will be. And no matter what we come up against, no matter what backlash we face, we have to stand firm. We cannot compromise. We cannot agree with the lies of the enemy. And because, you know, we have people that stand in our faces and call us whatever and, you know, whatever, we still have to maintain our ethics, our morals, and the truth of who God is. Because, again, what people don't understand is the enemy uses them. The enemy uses them. We may not see the spirit itself with our own eyes. Some of us have that gift to see that. But people will come to you, but they're being used by the enemy and not, they don't even know they are. And so they come up against us, or they come to get us to agree with them, but we're really agreeing with the enemy. They're just in a human form, but we're really agreeing with the enemy. So we still have to be careful. It could be a loved one. It could be somebody you're close to. It could be your child. We still have to be rooted and grounded in the word of God. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All righty. And the very last one, the commonly defiant posture of young adulthood. As we leave adolescence and morph into adulthood, we all can be susceptible to an inflated sense of our own intelligence and giftedness. During the late teens and the early 20s, many young people feel 10 feet tall and bulletproof. The cultural trend towards rejection of God and other loci, is that loci? Of authority.
It looks like
Okay, of authority. Okay. Resonates strongly with the desire for autonomy felt in young adulthood. Again, you're speaking about the fact that young adults, you know, feel that no hurt, harm, or danger could come nigh them. They feel 10 feet tall. They feel that their giftedness, their intelligence, they got this all on their own. God had nothing to do with it. There's no need to give God any credit for it, you know, because they did this all themselves. You know, the self-made man and so forth. And so why should I respect the God? Why should I respect any authority? This is all about me. I'm not connected to anyone or anything, but, you know, I am who I am because this is who I made me. And so, you know, so they're very defiant during that age. And I say they, you know, we're speaking of the young adults and so forth, and don't want to make the blanket statement, but, you know, we're talking about a lot of youth or young adults that walk in this manner. And I know that I've heard young folks, you know, say things like this, that God didn't have anything to do with what they are and where they are and what they've become. God didn't have anything to do with that. And that's when it's positive. Hear me now. That's when it's a positive thing. But when something negative, then they want to say, well, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God permit such and such? So we can blame God for the negative things, but not give God any credit for the positive things. So as we, you know, look at as we look at things here, we see that our youth, our millennials, are turning away from God. They are at the point where, you know, it's a wonder they don't come up with a religion of their own, I guess, you know, a spiritual group of their own. But every set of people that we have, you know, have their own group that's doing whatever it is they want to do. Even with the, I don't know the letters again, with the LGBT, I don't know the letters to it. But even with them, you have churches where the pastors are homosexuals and all of their members basically are. And, you know, because they want to be loved just like anybody else wants to be loved. They want to know that God loves them just the way he loves anybody else. And the truth of the fact is he does. He does love them. He loves them. He loves us. He loves the murderer. You know, he loves us all. But every last one of us, you know, have to contend with what the Word of God says. Every last one of us. And the time will come where, you know, we will have to answer for the choices that we made. Also, I want to say that there are over 200 prophecies in the Bible that tells who the Messiah will be. It's over 200 of them. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, is the only person that ever lived that fulfilled every single one of the prophecies, every single one. Everything that the Jewish people were looking for in the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled every single one of the prophecies. That's one of the things that would help us to know that he is the risen King, that he is the Son of God, both God and man, and only could God and man fulfill all of the prophecy. That's why no other man has ever been able to do it, because it took both God and man in him to fulfill the 200-plus prophetic words to identify who he is. So I pray that for those of us that are listening, that just hearing that will, number one, make you want to do some research and also give you some comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ truly did fulfill the promises, the prophecies that we were given, that he truly did do that. So look it up and feel more confident in believing in the God that you believe in, and Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to do that. Well, beloved, we have come to the end of our show one more time. And again, we thank you so much. You know, all of you, my God, bless the Lord. We thank all of you for coming every single week and being here with us. But like I said, we're at the end of our time. If anyone that's on here is not going to a church tomorrow, we invite you to come and visit with us. It's Back to Church Sunday, National Back to Church Sunday. And we encourage you to come visit us at New Vision for Life. We want to see you there. Take care, beloved. God bless you, and have an awesome, awesome weekend. Goodbye, Tabika.
Goodbye. See you later, everybody.
All right. All right. Goodbye, everyone.
Thank you for listening to Heart with Bishop Etta Banks. Heart to Heart is an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders. please visit our ministry website at www.newvisionforlife.com. As always, beloved, I pray that God will bless you and bless you mightily. And as he does, you will turn around and bless someone else. And then that person will turn around and bless someone. Then that person will turn around and bless God Almighty for the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And then God, in his awesome and infinite wisdom, will turn around and bless you one more time because you knew what to do with the blessings he bestowed upon you. I thank God for the completion of the circle of blessings. I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus, that you go forth today and be a blessing to someone. And when you do, do so on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.